I invite you to open your Bibles now to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. As you're opening your Bible there, I want to tell you a little story about meeting up with crazy people. When I was in high school, one of the jobs I had was as a traffic director in a parking lot in a restaurant. I held a big sign up, and it directed people to the back parking lot when the front parking lot was full. And it was the most frustrating job that I've ever had because everybody ignored me, right? You put a big smile on your face, you hold the sign, and they just drove right around you back into the front. And I almost got run over several times as people were determined to go that way. But I met some interesting people along the way because just next door to the restaurant was a liquor store, and on the other side of the restaurant was a park. And there was a homeless couple that lived in the park, and they would frequent the liquor store. And the couple looked just like Mad Max and his wife from The Princess Bride, okay? And winter and summer, they wore these trench coats, and they would walk up to me after having made their purchase at the liquor store, and he'd say, "How are you doing tonight?" I go, "Okay," and the wife would be like this, you know. And almost every time we had this conversation, he would say, "You know how when you're asleep in the park and the stuff gets from the trees gets down in your eyes?" And the wife would go. And I'd go, "Yeah," not knowing at all what they meant. He says, "Well, I know how to solve that. What you do is you get a washcloth and you get it nice and wet. You put some aspirin in it and you rub it on your face and it fixes it up fine." And the wife, I'd go, "I think I need to go on a break now," you know. They were not quite all connected, right? There were issues in their lives. Now, this morning we're going to be introduced to a fellow who's crazy, but in a different kind of way. He's crazy with rage. He's crazy with the building of his own kingdom. In fact, his name is Nabal, and his name means fool. So we're gonna talk about this guy whose name pictures his life. Now, in order to do that, I got to back you up because it's been several weeks since we've been on the series in David. You remember that we saw that the Israelites wanted a king. They demanded a king from the Lord, a human king. And so God gave them, ironically enough, Saul from Gibeah, and how that was a disaster from the get-go because he was a tragic portrait of independence. He was going off on the building of his own kingdom. As a result, the kingdom was stripped from him and given to a shepherd boy from the environs of Bethlehem whose name was David. And David, we haven't even gotten him crowned king yet, but he rescues Israel by the defeat of this giant Goliath, and there's this famous story that's told. David is killed, or Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands, and that makes Saul super jealous, and he's really angry. But his son Jonathan is a true friend to David, and Jonathan's a picture of a person who really does seek after God's kingdom, not his own. David has to go on the run. And so he has this life on the run because Saul's trying to kill him. And we looked at some of the songs that David composed when he was in this life on the run. And then the last time we were in the series, we looked at chapter 24 and 26 of 1 Samuel, the chapters that sandwich chapter 25. They were the two episodes where David saved Saul's life, once in a cave and once in an encampment, but David got very close to Saul and could have killed him, but didn't. And we talked about grace that's greater than our own kingdom-building efforts. Now, in order for us to understand this story, what I'm going to do is tell the story, and then we will go piece by piece and we'll read through it. But I want to give you an overarching view of the story before we dive into it. There's this guy, Nabal, as I mentioned, who's in the Southern Hill Country. And if you've been with me in the series, you know that the Southern Hill Country filled with mean, crazy people. And Nabal is the meanest, craziest, and the most prosperous guy in that area. He's just in charge of it all, and he's mean and crazy. He has a really beautiful and discerning wife by the name of Abigail. And David, he has around him 600 men, and they're all guys that are on the run, whether they haven't paid their taxes or have run into trouble with the government or some issue. They have all coalesced, gathered around David, and he kind of is on the run with these other ne'er-do-wells. And they actually provide Nabal's shepherds some protection from some marauding enemies that are all around all through the season where the sheep are growing. It comes to be sheep shearing time, and David sends 10 guys up to Nabal to say, hey, how about you give us some goods? It's a feast time, it's a happy time, and we've done some good things for you. How about you do us a good turn and give us some stuff? Because they're hungry, and they've got 600 guys, and they don't have water, they don't have food, and many of them, we're going to learn later, have wives and children that are in this entourage. And so it's a tough thing to try to keep them all together. And so he asks Nabal for some help, and Nabal goes, I don't know you, too bad. And David gets mad. And when those 10 guys go back to report to him about this, and David goes, strap on your swords, boys, it's killing time. And he's on his way to go wipe out Nabal and everybody. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about it, and she gathers up some stuff, and she hurries down and intercepts David and says, I didn't know about this. I didn't hear about you having your guys come up here. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Here's some stuff, and hope it's all good with you. And David sees that, and there's a conversation that takes place where Abigail says to David, don't shed blood on vengeance for yourself. You are God's man. You're doing something for God's kingdom, and you're going to be king, and I want you not to be tainted by this. And David goes, wow, you were right. I was doing the wrong thing. And David obeyed Abigail. Now, that's the story. Let's dive into it, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see living for your own kingdom is superficial, self-centered, and stingy. Now, Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. That's mentioned because Caleb's descendants are just generally mean and harsh, okay? David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? What a picture. Nabal is building his own kingdom. There's a sadness that the chapter begins with. Samuel, David's lone supporter in the levers of power, has died. Imagine how lonely David must have felt. And he's on the run. David goes to a forsaken place to be alone. He went where Elijah went when he was depressed. This wilderness is where Elijah went. This was the wilderness where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. It's a forsaken place. You probably wonder, Pastor Scott, do you have maps and pictures? I do. So the big circle at the bottom is the wilderness of Paran where David wandered around, okay? He's just trying to keep everything together. Remember, he's trying to hide. He's trying to keep from getting killed by Saul. And he doesn't have food and he doesn't have water and he's trying to keep these 600 people along with their wives and children all together, making it work, and he's providing some protection for the shepherd that lives in the little circle, okay? He's trying to provide some protection for him from some other enemies like the Amalekites, and there's a bunch of other guys that live down there that are marauders and thieves. And so he's doing some protecting there and hoping that he'll get something in return for it. This is a close-up of this region where Nabal came from. The blue circle is Carmel, where he had his business interests, and the red circle is Maon, where he lived, okay? So not far. They were just real close. But you can see, just by the map, how rugged the terrain is, right? It's a rough place for rough and mean people, okay? And now I'm going to show you some pictures of this wilderness where David and his men were. This is a lush place, isn't it? I mean, this is the kind of world that they're trying to wander around, finding a little spring here or there, trying to find something to eat. They're just trying to make their way, and it's just rugged and rough. I mean, did I say rugged? Rough? Harsh? This area is so empty that this is where Hollywood chose to film a movie about Mars, okay? So that's kind of the world that we're at, okay? And there's Abigail. Had to throw that in there. Now let's look at some pictures from this hill country where Nabal lived, okay? We're looking toward the south here, and we're just looking around, and you see it's a little bit better, and there's a little bit more, and there's more water, and there's more stuff to be able to make a living, but not by a lot, okay? So it's just, understand that the protection that David gave was real, and the need that David had was real, and the wealth that Nabal had gathered as a result of just the force of will of building his own kingdom is impressive. But living for your own kingdom is superficial. It's self-centered. It's stingy. This area of the southern hill country, those last few pictures, is an area of a mean, harsh people in a mean, harsh land. And we're introduced here to Nabal, who's a wealthy herdsman. His wife is beautiful and refined. He himself is mean and harsh, just like the others that live there. Only he seems particularly singled out as especially mean and harsh. His name means fool. He is surly, mean, hard, severe, stubborn, rough, rude, fierce, relentless, intense, vehement, and difficult. Besides that, he's an okay guy. He figured, Nabal did, that he was the smartest man in the room, no matter what room he was in. But what he really was selfishness, kingdom seeking for himself, and the Bible calls that evil in action. So at what should be a time of joy and generosity, David sends 10 guys up from the wilderness of Paran, up into the hill country, to Nabal to ask for some financial help. In verses 5 and 6, we have the approach. David sends the 10 young men. The approach is respectful. And notice the blessing of the word shalom 3 times. Verse 6, shalom be to you, shalom to your house, shalom to all you have. Very respectful, honoring. Verses 7 and 8 give the justification. We protected your assets. We did no harm. We took nothing. Your young men themselves will vouch that we and my young men did just fine by you. So please, it's a feast day. It's a time of celebration. You have all of this. Give us a little bit to honor us. Give whatever you have at your hand to your servants and to David. Notice the rejection. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse?" There's many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. You know, he basically, "I don't know David. I don't know him." And by the way, there's a lot of people that are breaking away from their masters these days. And what's the implication? David's broken away from Saul, King Saul, and like, "I don't have anything to do with this. Not my problem." Right? And notice the my in verse 11. Notice how he's building his kingdom. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" You got your motley crew, you know, these guys that are just ne'er-do-wells, tax cheats. I'm not going to help them. And notice how he thinks he's actually doing good. "Shall I take my and give it to you instead of to my shearers?" How much do you think he gave his shearers? I'm going to say maybe a little less than minimum wage, wouldn't you think? Yeah. Pretty mean guy. Hard to work for. "Who is David?" he says. You know, when we were living in Bolivia, the phone company got a hold of us and said that the church had only paid, 30 years before, the church had only paid half of the bill to install the phone. 30 years before. We're like, weird, you know. So we actually had the records and we looked it up, and sure enough, they were right. We had only paid half the bill. So there's a guy in our church who was a lawyer, Bolivian lawyer, and his uncle was a vice president of the phone company. We thought, great. So Pedro and I go to meet Pedro's uncle, and we talk about it, and the uncle, who's the vice president of the phone company, says, "No problem, it's all good. We'll work out a plan here." And we agreed on a reasonable amount of money to pay for the other half of the phone installation. And we leave, and of course, in Bolivia, everything takes longer. You know, there's a whole rigmarole of bureaucracy to go through. And in the meantime, my friend, the lawyer, moved to the United States. So I went to go visit the vice president of the phone company again. I go, "I'm here with ready to pay for this other half of it." He goes, "Who are you? I never knew you. I never met you. We never met before. Who's David? Who are you?" Right? Who is David? This is how much Nabal kingdom builds for himself. Let's look now at verses 12 through 19. "So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword." Maybe Goliath's sword, right? "And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us," that means a wall of protection, "both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Instead of self-pity, paralysis, and complaining, take action. David plans to take action here, doesn't he? But it's a frightening one. The testosterone has built up here among both of these guys. And Nabal says, "Who's David? I'm not doing nothing." David goes, "Oh yeah? Come on, boys, let's go kill him. Let's kill us some Calebites," right? 400 men, hardened ne'er-do-wells and armed, that are hungry and in need, going up against Nabal's shepherds. It's a tough thing. It's a really tense moment. And so one of Nabal's servants says to Abigail, "Abigail, I don't know if you know what's going on here, but we're about to get wiped out." And notice how Nabal is described here. Verse 17, he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Ever been that devoid of logic and of feeling where you could not even have someone speak truth into your life? Or have you ever had someone close to you that was so, the phrase here, worthless, is son of Belial, is such a son of Belial that you can't even tell them anything? She lost no time. And by the way, there were no Sam's Clubs in the south central Judean hills. So while this looks like something you would get at Sam's Club, 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, she had to take some time to make all that from scratch, right? And put it all together, lay it on donkeys. And she did it. It wasn't easy. But she did it to save Nabal and to save his servants from the hand of David and to save Nabal's little kingdom and to save David from doing something evil and rash to David's own people and to sacrifice her own world, her own kingdom, for something greater. Notice how instead of talking about everything, she practices restraint in how she uses her words. She doesn't talk to Nabal about this. That says something about Nabal's craziness. No one can talk to him. She didn't go to Nabal and go, "Now I've done all this for you." You know, she doesn't force him to listen to her as she talks about how good she is. But she doesn't use the virtue of restraint to keep secrets in order to manipulate either. And you might want to ask the question, well, how is it you know when it is you should speak and when you shouldn't? And the answer is you have to answer the question first, whose kingdom are you building? If you are building your own kingdom, you will never know when it is you should speak up and when it is you should be quiet. But if you are all about the building of God and his kingdom, of Christ and his glory, I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit of God will give guidance into when we ought to be restrained in our speech and when we ought to talk. Abigail is such a person, discerning, it says, seeking a kingdom not her own. Now, it is true, some people create environments where it is difficult to speak to them. Nabal has been so consumed by kingdom building that anything that contradicts the reality that he expects is rejected with great anger and blaming. What's happened is that in the past, people have told him something bad. You know, there's a sheep that fell in a hole. What? And he rages. So what happens? People just don't tell him that the sheep fell in the hole, right? That's what happens. So Nabal is so bad at this that it ends up with no one ever telling him anything that would contradict the ideal kingdom that Nabal has imagined for himself. Nobody could ever tell him anything that contradicts it. And so it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, doesn't it? In Nabal's eyes, because no one's told him different, his kingdom is perfect. If contradiction of Nabal's kingdom reality is met with severe anger, it means that fewer and fewer people contradict him until no one does. It's a tempting thing in our own day, isn't it? For us to be so much about building our own kingdom, and when we hear bad news, we just reject it with such vehemence that it, in the end, no one ever says anything to contradict our own kingdom ideas. Verses 20 through 35 now. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." It means fool. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present," and she points to her donkeys laden down with all the goodies, right? "Let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then please remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." David is angry at Nabal's stinginess in verses 20 through 22. He's going to kill them all. Abigail, in verses 23 through 31, intercedes. The intercessor, one who goes between the wrath of David and the sin, the wickedness of Nabal, and pleads the cause. She works with speed, with humility. She agrees where it can be agreed. She acknowledges the facts about Nabal. Imagine having to say to someone else about your husband, "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name, so he is." Notice that she comments on the Lord's providential restraint of David and she lays down the gift of intercession to pay for this transgression. And then she requests in verse 28, forgiveness, forgive the trespass of your servant. And then she predicts blessing for David. She says, you're fighting not your own battles. You're fighting the Lord's battles. Abigail knows better than David does what David is doing. Abigail says, you're about building God's kingdom, not your own. And when the Lord has done to you everything that's been predicted, you're going to be appointed the king, then let it not be that on that day that you're crowned king that you have grief or pangs of guilt for having wiped out Nabal's servants. And David says to Abigail, man, it was a good thing you hurried, and it was a good thing the Lord restrained me, because I was about to kill them all. And I agree with you that I would have done wrong in pouring out blood guilt and avenging myself with my own hand. And so then he says, see, I have obeyed your voice and granted your petition. Verses 36 through 44 now. Abigail came to Nabal. Behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. You see that kingdom building all through this, isn't there? And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal and his wife told him these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. David had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Servanthood and kingdom building are mutually exclusive. You cannot be a servant and build your own kingdom. You can't do it. Nabal reveals his foolishness even further in verses 36 through 38. He's holding a feast at this sheep shearing. He gets drunk. When he wakes up in the morning, probably hung over, but the wine had gone out of him. Abigail tells him everything about what had gone on, and either he has a stroke or a heart attack. It says his heart became as a stone. He goes into a coma, and 10 days later, he dies. Let me just tell you that kingdom building and being a fool where you allow no one to speak to you anything other than what promotes you and your kingdom will kill you. It will destroy you. If you are that man or that woman, it will destroy you. David sees the hand of God in this, that David has been prevented by God from seeking vengeance on his own. But I also want to wonder, does he see it completely correctly? Because while Abigail seeks to serve both the Lord and David, the Bible here in its last 2 verses of this chapter, it's important for you whenever you're reading narrative to hear what the writer says about something. What's the editorial comment at the end? And the editorial comment at the end is about polygamy. It's about David taking Abigail as a wife, and he takes Ahinoam as a wife, and he also had Michal as a wife. What is going on here? A lot of people think that the Bible does not condemn polygamy. But it does. And every place you see in the Bible where polygamy is mentioned, there's a mess ahead. There's a mess. And what David is doing here is he's trying to use marriages to build political alliances. Ahinoam is from the north, in Jezreel, in the north. Michal is from the middle. And Abigail is a influential woman from the south. And he's trying to build a kingdom by these political alliances. Question: will the true ultimate king of the universe build political alliances by multiple marriages? No. 1,000 times no, and the readers of the Bible at the time it was written saw this and saw that. That before David ever became king, there is a hint that he is not the true ultimate king. No, no true universal king would acquire a kingdom in that way. It's a mess. Michal's a wife, Ahinoam's a wife, and now Abigail is a wife. One of the things we want to ask ourselves as we look at this is, why is this chapter in the Bible? Why is it here? Let me share with you some reasons. One, primarily, it's designed to explain how David built an alliance in the south. It was all politics. It's just the circumstances by which he obtains the southern support to enable him to be king. It is also to explain that this is not how the ultimate king would do this. There's a king that's coming who won't work this way. It's also here to explain and reveal how people can be fools and what happens to them. You know, as you're reading this story, where'd you place yourself in the story? Where'd you put yourself? Were you in Abigail's shoes, just scurrying around trying to gather up the stuff? Were you in David's shoes? Man, let's go kill him. Let's take care of it. I'm going to submit to you that we should all put ourselves in Nabal's shoes. We are all fools. We all seek the building of our own kingdom. Romans 3:10, we have all sought our own way. There is no one righteous, not even one. We need to think about that. In what ways, God, am I so foolish that even the people around me can't tell me the truth about myself? If they do, I'm offended. And I put off enough vibe and enough offense that pretty soon people stop telling me the truth. I think we're all way more like Nabal than we think. I think it's also designed to tell us that there are often people in our lives who are Nabals, right? People very close to us. Sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's a family member who's close to us. Some of us work for Nabals, right? People that you just can't tell them the truth, can't tell them anything. They're all about the building of their own kingdom. And you're just like, and everybody walks on eggshells around them. You know? And this chapter is designed to show you how God sees you. He knows your circumstance. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. You can trust the God of the universe who sees and knows, and you be the one who is kind and seeking the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. I think this chapter is also here to reveal that God knows and cares about abused spouses. If people have been abusing you in your marriage, whether it's verbally or even more so physically, I just want you to know that God knows and He cares for you. He's the God who sees. And while in this world there are times where unjust things happen, in the span of this life, which is just this little thin slice, compared to all of eternity, when God's going to make everything right, we can trust Him. I really want to encourage those of you who are in that spot. And then finally, I want to share that this reveals God's grace, that it is magnificent beyond measure. Here is the wrath of God. Here we are, horrible fools. And Jesus steps between and says, I will take the pain. I will take it. Now, to be sure, God's wrath and David's wrath aren't the same, are they? There's places where this breaks down, okay? Don't make it exact. It's not designed to be exact. But in this woman, Abigail, we see an intercessor, the need for an intercessor. And it tells us that if we are all Nabal, and God's wrath is true and righteous, it's good, it's perfect, we need one who will take the punishment, take the sin for us. And that's who Jesus is and why he came. Each of us have fools in our lives. Each of us are fools. What do we do? Let me share with you three passages of Scripture to help us. The first is Matthew 7:26. We began our service with it. Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. So hear it. The foolish person is the one who hears the word of God and does not put it into practice. So this morning, don't be that fool. Second passage, Luke 24:25, Jesus says to the men on the road to Emmaus after he had risen from the dead, oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He chastises them as foolish for not believing the prophets. Did you know 1 Samuel is called in Hebrew the former prophets? You have to listen to the prophets. And where you are the Nabal, where you have played the Nabal, the fool, listen to the prophets. Where you have been that one who tries to control your universe so that it all works out and nobody can talk to you. Maybe it's time for you to bow your knee to the real King, King Jesus, and to acknowledge your foolishness and your foolish heart, and to beg the forgiveness of those around you whom you have scorned and wounded and hurt. Romans 1 is our last verse, 21 and 22. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became Nabals. They became fools. It's so easy for us to think, well, I think it, therefore it must be right. If it wasn't right, I would change my mind. Do you realize what a kingdom building for yourself sentence that is? Don't go there. Instead, allow your heart to be moved by the word of God, by the power of King Jesus. Seek his kingdom first, and don't seek the building of your own. I want to conclude by telling a personal story. It is hard for me to share. For many years, my life, I played the Nabal, especially in my relationship with my beautiful Abigail. I would try to build my world, my universe, so that it all would fit, so it worked for me, to where she wouldn't really want to tell me much, especially where it would contradict Scott's kingdom. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord has done some refining in my heart, and I'm still being refined on that. I don't claim any perfection on it. But I do want to say, by way of encouragement to those of you who are Nabals or are living with Nabals, there is hope at the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we confess that we are Nabals. We have gone our own way, building our own kingdom. We don't want to be told anything else. Forgive us. Lord, there are others who are living with Nabals, and it's very frightening and scary, and they want to run away. Would you give them grace and mercy and a perspective of eternity on these things? Watch over them and care for them. Lord, some of them are in marriages. Some are in other family relationships. Some of them are in work relationships. But Lord, we just would ask for your abundant grace to be brought to bear in every situation that people are thinking about in this room. I can feel it, Lord, that there are people that are thinking about their own situation, how heavy and burdensome it is. Would you take that burden on yourself, Lord Jesus, and give them one in exchange that is easy and light, that they may find rest for their souls? And Lord, may it be true of every one of us that we would seek the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ first and only, and that if anyone has never put their faith in Christ, they would do that right now. Say, Lord, I abandon my kingdom, and I run to the cross, and I ask Jesus to forgive me, and I ask that he would make me a citizen of his glorious kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.